beginning the sermon, Bruce prayed about the Good News Banquet, and there are two more spots open. We reserved a table of eight, and so there's six of us so far. And so if you're interested in going, that's this Tuesday. Please just see me, and we'll make sure that you're able to go. Also, a reminder to you, next Sunday, we're going to host a short meeting, informational meeting call-out for all those who would be interested in getting involved in our Sunday school ministry. The way I'm envisioning this happening is about 15 minutes after we get done with the sermon, we'll just have a meeting over on this side. All right. So if standing before kids and teaching them scares you, just come check it out and hear that. You'll find out it's not as scary as you think. You can be a helper too. We're not going to just thrust everybody in as a teacher. But bottom line is, we need more help. So our classes are valuable. We love what the kids are learning, but we need more workers. So if you'd be willing to help with that, please come to this meeting next Sunday. And then also, I just recently sent out an email, and I think the information's in your bulletin, but I just want to draw your attention to a ministry opportunity of outreach to Donna Massanotti. So please, you can read the details about that, ways you can get involved ministering to her. All right. So please go ahead now and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. That's page 972 if you're using a Black Church Bible there. Galatians chapter 1. Last week we just started in the book of Galatians. We began a new series last week entitled Freedom, because that's really one of the main themes of Galatians, is freedom and how as believers we can have freedom through the gospel promises, through faith in Christ and then all that we receive in Him. As we go through this book, you'll find that it talks about freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from struggling to how can I win favor with God? How can I do enough good to be right with God? And Galatians is going to address that, how you can be free from that burden. The freedom of acceptance with God, the freedom of access to God, and all that comes through Jesus Christ. And then that frees you up to pursue a holy life, knowing that it's not on your own merits that you stand before God, but it's on the merits of Jesus Christ. So all of those topics are going to come up, some repeatedly, as we go through the book of Galatians. So that's what we recently began. So I trust it'll be a blessing to you. In case you're wondering, what is Galatians? Well, it's a letter that Paul wrote to some churches in South Galatia. These are churches that he had started on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. And the reason Paul was writing this letter to these believers is not long after he left from founding these churches, false teachers came in their midst. And these false teachers were Jews who were teaching these largely, mainly Gentile believers that they needed to continue to follow the law of Moses in order to truly be saved. Okay, so Paul had come in and had taught the gospel of grace, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He rose again on the third day, all the things we were singing about and praising God for. Paul had taught that to them. Many, by God's grace, had believed. But now these false teachers came in and said, well, no, that's not all the story. There's actually more to the story. There's more that you need to do. You need to also be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to truly be a child of God. And so that's the big controversy that's happening here, is people are being led astray by this false teaching. And so Paul is writing this letter to address that false teaching, to set the record straight. Okay? So today we find ourselves in verse 6. So let me just read that for us. We're going to cover verses 6 through 10 today. So please follow along as I read. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, Let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. O God of grace, we pray that you would be gracious to us now. We pray that you would graciously give understanding to your word, and that you would graciously give faith to believe your word and to respond. Please do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Am I on at all? Okay. Just didn't hear it. Didn't know how loud I should try to shout this morning. So let me just tell you where we're going today. This morning I have two goals, or would like to, hopefully, by God's grace, accomplish two things with you. First, I want to issue a warning to you. I want to warn you about a grave danger that exists, a danger that the Galatians were facing, and a danger that still exists for us today. Okay, so that's the first thing. I'm going to give you a warning. The second thing is I'm going to call you to action. All right? So a warning and a call. That's where we're headed this morning. Now, last week we studied the beginning of this letter, verses 1 through 5, and that was a typical greeting of a biblical epistle, right, where Paul identifies who he's talking to and himself, the author, and all this and that. And if you're familiar with Paul's epistles, usually what follows the standard greeting is some kind of prayer or thanksgiving, right, where he'll say, you know, I thank God for you, or I pray for you always, making mention of you in my prayers. And sometimes they'll go ahead and even give a prayer right then and there, saying what he's praying for. But Galatians is not that way. It's the only one of Paul's epistles that as soon as he gets done with the greeting, boom, he moves right into the topic at hand. So already we see a sense of urgency, and that should kind of highlight for us how important this is, how important what's going on. I'm sure you've been there before too, right, where you're needing to talk to somebody, probably your spouse, right, probably your husband who's in the doghouse about something, right, and when you talk to him, you say, all right, let's just kind of dispense with the pleasantries here, right, we have a problem we need to talk about. Let's cut to the chase, right? That's basically what Paul is doing here, so we need to take note of that, excuse me, and realize how urgent he is. So here's the danger. Paul is urgent because he wants the Galatians to realize, you guys are in great danger. You're in great danger, and here's the danger, and this is point number one. This is the danger I want to warn you about. The danger of deserting God. The danger of deserting God. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, I'm going to tell you that in a moment, all right? But for now, let's just notice that that's what he's warning them about. Look again at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. So he's talking about that you guys are in danger of deserting God, and he's astonished about it. He's, I can't believe that you're deserting God, the God who called you to this gospel of grace, this gospel of Christ. Now that word deserting, the Greek word that is translated deserting for us, it means to transfer one's allegiance. So this is a serious thing. This word was used to describe guys in an army who, right, they're on one side of the army. And then, for whatever reason, they jump ship. They transfer their allegiance and join the other side. That's how this word is used. So you can see this is a serious thing that he is warning them about, that they are doing. This is what Paul is accusing the Galatians of. They're spiritual deserters. I don't know how much we use this phrase anymore, but turncoats, right? They're religious turncoats is what they are. They are spiritually deserting God. Now, why would Paul say that? That's a serious accusation. Right? So on what grounds does he base this on? Well, the rest of verse 6 tells us that. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So here's the rest of point one. Right? Point one is the danger of deserting God by turning from the one true gospel. The danger of deserting God by turning from the one true gospel. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were deserting God because they were turning to a different gospel. They had originally believed and received the gospel that Paul had preached. They had originally had believed that salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. But now they were turning from that true gospel and they were starting to believe what these false teachers were preaching. That you needed to follow the law of Moses, that you needed to be circumcised in order to truly be saved. They were starting to turn and believe that. So Paul says, you guys are deserting God. You are turning from the one true gospel. Because notice in verse 7, he says, you're turning to a different gospel, but then he clarifies, not that there really is a different one. He says that in verse 7. Right? He says, there's really only one true gospel, and you guys are turning from it. He says, there's only one gospel. What does gospel mean? Well, gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news of how a sinner can be made right with God. And Paul is saying there's only one way. There's only one good news. Because there's only one way to God. And we need to hear that in our day and age today. Because one of the biggest lies out there is, oh, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to be made right with God. You have your way, I have my way. Let's all just kind of leave each other alone. And Paul is saying there is no other gospel. There is no other way. The only way to God, the only way for a sinful person to be made right with God is through faith in Christ, through faith in the finished work of Christ. The fact that Jesus came, the Son of God became a man, He lived a perfect life under God's law, but then willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners. Even though He was without sin, He bore the sins of all who would turn and believe in Him. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, like Bruce preached. Or prayed, proving His victory over sin and death. Proving that all who will turn from their sins and believe in Him will be saved. That's the only way. That is the one true gospel. As I was studying this week, I kept thinking back to 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul says, I preach to you the gospel of first importance, right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that 3 days later He rose from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That God came, gave Himself up for sinners, dying on the cross, and then rose again. And so they were deserting that. I'm reminded of the most famous verse in the Bible. Right? That summarizes the gospel. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is the true gospel, and it is a gospel of grace. Grace, that's the key thing that we need to realize here. That's what they were turning from. They were turning from the gospel of grace. The gospel is all about grace, right? What is grace? Grace is God's undeserving favor. In other words, it's God showing favor to us who are undeserving. It's God showing favor to us who have no merits to claim that favor. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's a gospel of grace. God is gracious to undeserving sinners. In grace He sent His Son to die in the place of sinners. In grace He calls people through the preaching of the Word, through the sharing of the Word by individuals. In grace He calls people to believe. In grace He declares us righteous when we believe. So salvation is all of grace. It's nothing to do with our own efforts. Everything in salvation is due to the grace of God, but that's what the Galatians were turning from because the false teachers were preaching something different. They were preaching a gospel of works. And tragically, the Galatians were turning from the true gospel and were beginning to embrace this false, distorted gospel of works. And in so doing, not only were they failing to lay a hold of eternal life, the eternal life that is right there for anyone who will turn from their sins and believe in Jesus. By turning from the gospel, they were failing to lay a hold of that eternal life. But then Paul says, you are deserting God. What an accusation. How tragic is that? To desert God. And so that reminds us, loved ones, that when you turn from the gospel, you're not just turning from a creed, you are turning from God Himself. Right? It's not just about, well, I'm changing my religion. No, you are forsaking God when you turn from the gospel, the true gospel in the Bible. So we need to be aware of that. This is serious. All roads do not lead to heaven. It is only by grace through faith in Christ. Think with me for a moment how terrible it is to desert God. What an accusation that Paul laid on them. Just that word deserting. I mean, who wants to be known as a deserter? Those of you guys who were in the military. I mean, what did you guys think of deserters? No way. No way do I want to be called a deserter. How terrible to declare allegiance to God, but then to reject Him. To receive Christ, only then to later embrace the lies of the devil. To claim to bear the name of Christ, but then to drag the very name of Christ through the mud because I'm saying that His work wasn't enough to save me. The Galatians were in grave danger. They were deserting God, and in so doing, they're rejecting their only way to salvation. And so that's why Paul's writing this whole letter. That's what it's all about. Right here in verses 6 and 7, we're seeing the problem that he's addressing. Now, bad for the Galatians, right? But I have a question for you, and this is important for us to consider. Are we in any less danger of deserting God than the Galatians were? And I thought about this week. I really tried to kind of weigh the pros and cons, I guess, you know? What do we have in favor of for us that the Galatians didn't have? Well, we do have the completed canon of Scripture. That's helpful. Praise God. I mean, it's more than helpful. That's the means of salvation. But I mean, that was something they didn't have. We have, you know, 2,000 years of Christian orthodoxy to refer to. But in the end, loved ones, I came to the conclusion we're just basically just in as much grave danger as they were. And I'll tell you for why. We have the same sin nature. We have the same devil. We have the same sinful world that propagates the lies of the devil. As a matter of fact, in some ways, we're even worse off than the Galatians. Because think about this. What was their problem? Well, their problem was false teachers in the flesh were coming into their churches and preaching or coming into their homes and talking to them, right? Well, in our information age, guess what? Distortions of the gospel are everywhere. Everywhere. Turn on the radio, turn on the TV, click on the computer, and you can read distortions of the gospel. So, loved ones, we need to be very careful and very discerning because we are bombarded with this all the time. Not to mention, again, what even the nature of our own flesh, the pride of, oh, there's got to be something I can contribute to my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all this, but now I feel like I need to continue to earn your favor. So we've got the lies from outside and then inside. And so we need to be careful. We need to be very careful and by God's grace not desert Him. Not desert Him. It's very common for man to think that he must do something to contribute to his salvation. But we need to be reminded over and over, salvation is entirely a work of God. I'll credit Bob for this quote. I'm sure he got it from somebody. The only thing we contribute is what? Our sin. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And so we need to constantly remember that, lest we be led astray by the false gospels that are out there. Beware of deserting God by turning from the true gospel of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. May that never be said of us. May that never be said that we would desert God, that we would desert the one who gave up his His Son? Would we desert the One who has called us by His Word to believe in the sacrifice and finished work of His Son? Would we desert such a One? God forbid. By no means. God forbid that we would do that. But we need to beware. It happened to the church in Galatia. We all know people that it has happened to, no doubt. People that at one time, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, okay? Don't misunderstand. But I'm talking about people that at one time were excited about the gospel, seemed like they believed it, but then in the end believed in error. Okay, so we need to be very careful and continue to hold fast to the gospel our whole lives. Judas is not the only one who ever was a traitor to Christ. There have been many people who have claimed to follow Christ, but then in the end, tragically, get sucked into a false gospel. So, that's the warning today. And I trust you, since it's an urgent warning, it's a loving warning, I'm lovingly warning you not to desert God by turning from the gospel. There is no other gospel. Don't add any kind of human efforts to it, and a little yeast will affect the whole thing. You add some human efforts to it, and you don't have the good news of the gospel anymore. So that was the warning. Now, secondly, here's the call to action. Here's the call to action. This is point two then. The call to the church of God is this. The call to Abounding Grace Church is this. Reject all distortions of the gospel. Reject all distortions of the gospel. The false teachers were distorting the gospel, right, by saying you had to keep the law of Moses. Faith plus works. You needed to add to the work of Christ. His work wasn't enough. And to that teaching, to that distortion, Paul says this in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you earlier, the true gospel, let him be accursed. Would you say that's a wholesale rejection? Would you say that's a call to action? Paul says, do not tolerate this false teaching. Don't dabble with it. Don't toy around with it. Reject it. How dare we try to add to the merits of Christ? How dare we, by our human works, try to add to the work of Christ? The work of Christ is a finished work. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of free grace. Grace alone, through faith alone. No human works. So look at what he says. Let him be accursed if anybody's preaching a false gospel. If anybody's preaching a gospel of works. I mean, Paul's condemnation of this could not be any more severe. Paul pronounces a solemn curse on the false teachers. This is the Greek word, the let him be accursed. That's the word anathema, right? We even use that word sometimes. Or, I mean, hopefully very carefully. But I mean, I've heard us, you know, say that word once in a while. We know of that word, some of us. Anathema. It literally means, let him be given up to destruction under God's wrath. So the Apostle Paul is wishing that these false teachers would come under the divine curse of God. He's wishing that God's judgment would fall upon them. Can you imagine ever telling someone to go to hell? Right, that's not something we should say to people, right? But in essence, that's what Paul is saying here. To the false teachers, he's wishing God's curse upon them because this is so serious. And you say, man, that's harsh, Paul. Is this really what God wants you to say? Paul, are you overreacting here? Are you losing your temper a little bit? Maybe get going overboard. But notice, he's not. He's not, because he's even including himself. This is all inclusive. So this is not just like he had to, you know, something against those guys in particular. He's saying if an angel appears, if I start preaching to you a false gospel, Paul says, let me be under the same curse. And then he goes on and repeats himself in verse 9. Right? Sometimes we say something and we're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, right? But he says it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So I think he's showing them, hey, this is not just some emotional outburst of me that, you know, where I kind of got ahead of myself here. I mean what I'm writing to you. I'm repeating it. I'm not being excessive. I'm not exaggerating. This is really what needs to happen. And I'm doing this to kind of wake you up and show you how serious this is. And then that really, that's kind of what verse 10, you may say, where does verse 10 come into this? Right? He's talking about why all of a sudden did he start talking about pleasing people and not being a man pleaser? The best guess is that one of the things, right, we talked about last week, by the way, they were constantly discrediting Paul too, saying he's not a real apostle and this and that. And probably one of the ways they tried to discredit him is say, you know what? Another thing about Paul is he was a people pleaser. And so that's why he's not really giving you the full gospel. Right? He's told you to believe in Christ and Jesus, you know, the finished work of Christ. He's told you that part, but he didn't go ahead and tell you about the you need to follow the law of Moses. Because he knew those are hard things to swallow. And he's just a people pleaser. That's probably what Paul's addressing here, and he just chose to do it right then and there. He's like, do I sound like somebody who worries about opinions about me? Am I being a people pleaser here? No. I am trying to urgently show you how serious this is, how serious a false gospel is. And you say, Paul, why are you saying these things? Why would you actually wish a curse of God's judgment to fall upon them? Why react so strongly? Well, I'm trusting it's pretty obvious to us that the stakes are that high, are they not? When we're talking about the gospel, I mean, you can be wrong about a lot of other things, but if you are wrong about the gospel, then you've lost everything. You've lost everything. The stakes are so high here. The glory of Christ was at stake. To make man's work necessary, a necessary supplement to salvation, was to just diminish the work of Christ. To say he didn't accomplish it all. To say his suffering and his death and his resurrection and his obedient life was not enough. So Paul is adamant about this because, for one, he cares about the glory of Christ. And then also, obviously, a false gospel leaves people dead in their sins. It leaves them dead in their sins. And even worse than that, it gives them the false assurance of that they're saved when they're really not. And so the stakes are high. Their false teaching was causing people to desert God. Their lies were sending people to hell by preventing those who had accepted it from realizing their lost condition from God. So again, I understand all sinners are headed to hell apart from Christ. But their lies were keeping them headed to hell when they thought they were saved. Their lies were putting on them a yoke of bondage that they would never be able to keep. And that would torment them their whole lives. Their distorted gospel was soiling the name of Christ. Their teaching was so destructive and the consequences of their teaching was so devastating. That's why Paul calls for this eternal curse upon them. And so that should wake the Galatians up. It should tell them to reject their teaching. Kick these guys out of the church. Don't give them the time of day. Don't give them a hearing. Dismiss them. And that's what I'm calling us to do, loved ones, is to reject all distortions of the gospel. There are many times that we try to emphasize Christ-like love. And we should. But I think this is a time to emphasize Christ's passion for truth and to just reject distortions of the gospel because they're so devastating. So we need to fervently and unapologetically guard the gospel of Christ. And in our age of tolerance, that tries to validate all opinions, we have to be clear, and we have to clearly reject the distortions to the true gospel. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Now, you say, well, how do I detect those distortions? If I'm supposed to reject them, how do I detect them? All right? Well, like we've heard many times, the best way is to know what the true gospel is, right? To continue to know and meditate on and study and revel in the true gospel of grace. And even in this passage, it gives us a couple of marks of the true gospel. It is the gospel of grace. Right? He says that. The grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Whenever a false teacher, whenever someone starts to try to lead you astray by suggesting that there's something you add to God, to Christ's work, you know right away, nope, warning light's going off, I need to reject this. I'm not saying that, by the way, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying you curse them right then and there. Okay? The cursings of Paul were just showing me, and I'm drawing from that, how quickly and adamantly we need to reject false teaching. I trust that the Spirit of God will enable you to reject the false teaching and then share the truth with the person who's telling you the false gospel, right? And then maybe by God's grace, they will be saved. Right? Just wanted to clarify so we don't misapply this. So, the first way to detect distortions is anything that takes away from the gospel of grace, anything that starts to put the focus on our efforts. And then the second thing, which is interesting in this passage as you look through it, the second mark of the true gospel is it's the gospel of the New Testament. And what I mean by that is this is the gospel of the apostles. This is the gospel that we talked about apostles a little bit last week. This is the gospel that the apostles laid down for the church and that the church continues to teach. The Bible. We have it. We're blessed to have it recorded for us in the New Testament. The finished work of Christ. Repentance. Faith in Christ. But that's what he says here. Look at again at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you. Contrary to the one that I came and preached to you on my missionary journey when I was evangelizing you. And then verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received from us. So this is the gospel of the apostles, which for us translates to, this is the gospel of the New Testament. So you say, well, how am I going to detect distortions out there when something doesn't seem right? Well, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God, which will help you, guide you in all truth. But use your Bibles, folks. Use your Bibles and go back and say, now, wait a minute, what you just said, can you show me that from Scripture? Or how does that line up with what the Apostle Paul is teaching here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So that's how you detect distortions, is anything that takes away from God's grace and anything that doesn't align itself with the Bible. All right? So as we try to kind of wrap this up, I see two ditches for us to avoid here. One is we don't want to be deserters, and the other is we don't want to be distorters ourselves. Okay, we don't want to be deserters in the fact that we don't want to be so wishy-washy, gullible, or prideful that we would turn from the true gospel of grace and embrace the gospel of works. Okay, so we have to be careful about that. Because some of you all are so nice and so loving, and you love your neighbor who believes something contrary to the Bible. And so when they're telling you something, and you're kind of like, oh yeah, you know, and you don't speak up. You don't say, Well, I love you as a friend, but that's wrong. What you just said is wrong. And trust me, I'm preaching to myself here. Because I'm a weenie. Right? We need God's help. But we've got to speak up. We've got to speak up and not let them continue in their unbelief. And we've got to not be sucked into it. Because, you know, I don't know what these false teachers were like, but obviously, false teachers can be pretty flashy. And false gospels can sound pretty convincing. They can have fine-sounding arguments. But we can't be gullible. We can't be gullible. And then also, we have to be careful not to distort the gospel ourselves. And perhaps this is even a more, well, I don't say more, but this is a warning we need to heed as well. Many of you are passionate about theology. And that's a good thing. As a pastor, I want that, right? I don't want you guys to be satisfied with just the milk. I want people that are wrestling with scriptures and chewing on solid food. So that's a good thing. But the only way it could be a bad thing is if we start adding to the gospel. And what I mean by that is saying, hey, you need to believe X, Y, and Z, things that are secondary issues, or you're not a true believer. And again, probably we wouldn't say that, but if we're not careful, we might start thinking that of others. For example, probably many of you have met someone who is very passionate about the gifts of the Spirit and says, you know what, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not a true believer. Right? That's not something we talk about here from this pulpit, but nevertheless, many people hold to that. And that's a distortion of the gospel. Right? And then there's other things. Again, a lot of these distortions, not in the case of the false teachers, but a lot of things that for us that can become distortions are things that are biblical. But it's just they get elevated to the level of gospel truth. Baptism. Even the doctrines of grace that we hold so dear. And I understand those are closely tied to the gospel. But loved ones, there are people that don't fully yet understand the gospel, the doctrines of grace, and they are believers. Okay, and so we need to just be careful. That's all I'm calling for is caution. So we have a lot to learn from this passage. We need to beware of the danger of deserting God by turning to a different gospel, and then we need to be adamant in rejecting all distortions of the gospel that we hear, lest we get deceived and sucked in. So, the way we do that, I entitled the message, Hold to the Gospel. And that's really how you could sum up the whole message, is hold to the truth of the gospel. Cling to it. Stay true to God by staying true to the gospel. And I was thinking of that song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's the gospel we need to hold to and cling to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these warnings. Oh God, our hearts grieve at even just the thought of people who would name the name of Christ, of people who would claim to be Christians, of people who would at one time have earnestly and joyfully received the gospel, but our hearts are grieved to think of those same people deserting you and turning to a different gospel. But God, we know that has happened. That happens around us. That has happened throughout history. And so God, I pray that by your grace you would guard us, guard this church, guard the pulpit from false teaching, guard each one of us, Lord. May your Spirit keep us from being deceived, God, we know salvation is all of You, and so we know that all those You have truly saved, You are going to help us persevere in the truth. You're going to help us cling to the truth. So, Father, please help us to be faithful to do that. We pray for all those who are deceived by false gospels, who have a false hope. Oh God, will You by Your mercy deliver them? Will You use us to deliver them? May we not be deserters of the gospel. May we not be distorters of the gospel. But may we just be faithful to take the gospel to those who need it all around us. We pray for boldness. We pray for opportunities to do that even this week, to take the good news of the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.